I don't feel that I have Kabbalah Satorah because I'm not learning. So what is my Kabbalah Satorah? How do I relate to it? This episode is on healing religious narrowness, and particularly through the lens of approaching Shavuos and Kabbalah Satorah, receiving the Torah and re-engaging, re-accepting our commitment to the relationship that we have with Hashem, with God. I'm really excited to share this with you because I tried to bring together a concept that I find to be so relevant for so many people that I work with. And as always, it's about turning inwards to the parts of us that we, as our current selves now, can re-educate and nurture and help grow and heal so that we can engage in the relationships we have in our lives in the most fulfilling way. And in this particular context, in particular, the relationship we have with Hashem. This episode and all the learning and growth that, God willing, comes from it is sponsored anonymously in honor of Jack Strelowitz and his fine work as a financial advisor at Bernath & Rosenberg. Relationships are too important and too challenging to take for granted. Welcome to The Attached Life. Somebody recently asked me, as we are approaching Shavuos, they said, how can I be excited about Kabbalah Satorah, about receiving the Torah, about the upcoming holiday of Shavuos, if I don't feel that I have a real relationship with learning? I don't really learn that much, and learning doesn't really excite me, and I don't feel particularly connected to learning. So how can I be excited for Kabbalah Satorah? And this was a question that a man was asking me. And I found it interesting that in another context, I was asked a very similar question by a woman who said to me, my husband has Shavuos coming up that he's really excited about because he's going to learn, and Shavuos, and he has Kabbalah Satorah because he learns a lot. But yes, it's very nice for me that my husband learns and I'm happy to support him in his learning, but I don't feel that I have Kabbalah Satorah because I'm not learning. So what is my Kabbalah Satorah? How do I relate to it? And I think that this question and the assumption that's actually underlying this question speaks to something that I see taking place in the lives of so many people in a way that is such an important topic to address. There are kind of four different groups of people that I hear or see a similar phenomenon taking place with. And they might all look very, very different in the presentation of what their challenge is. But what I want to try and show is that underneath all four of these different challenges is really the same core dynamic that's playing out. The first group is men who grew up in a frum yeshiva system where they were very matzliach, they were very successful, they did very well. They were good at learning, they were good at fitting into the mold of what their yeshivas asks for, and they thrived, they did well, they were happy, they were healthy, they were wholesome, they were doing well. Of course, everyone has their challenges, but they were doing very well. And they may even stay in learning for a longer stretch of time, whether it's staying in Kolel, getting smicha, whatever it is, in whichever environment or type of yeshiva they're in, they stay in learning for a longer time, and they have a significant amount of learning. And then let's say they even eventually go to work, but they are still able to be koveya itim, to have a lot of time to learn, maybe while their family is still much smaller or whatever it is. But at some point in life, what often happens for a lot of people is that they end up needing to go work more hours, and they have larger families, and they have more and more responsibilities, and the amount of time they have to spend learning dwindles and diminishes and becomes much more bare bones. And that group of men who was very, very matzliach in learning and got a lot out of their learning, they got a lot of life and a lot of meaning and a lot of inspiration and connection from the learning, and now there's so much less learning in their lives. Maybe at one point they were learning 12 hours a day, if not more, and then it goes down to 8, and then it goes down to 6, and then at some point it's like an hour a day. They're able to find 45 minutes in the morning, and then maybe they can do another half an hour at night or whatever it is, but it feels much less, and they feel very empty. They feel very disconnected, and they don't know how to feel that they're growing or connected in their Judaism, in their Yiddishkeit, and it's a real struggle. This is one group that I experience, that I see in many different contexts. That's one struggle. The second struggle is men who didn't have that level of success in the beginning. they didn't feel that learning was working for them. They were not, either because of capability, they were not the top guy in the base medrash and the learning environment, or maybe they were intellectually capable, but they couldn't pay attention that much. They couldn't sit still. They couldn't spend the entire day in the base medrash in that kind of format, and they really struggled to acclimate and to be successful in the yeshiva environment. And later on in life, they very often suffer immensely from issues of self-esteem and positive self-image and a healthy sense of feeling good in who they are and what their Judaism is, because they didn't experience success at the time where you were being rated or graded. If you're in an Aleph plus, an Aleph minus, whatever all these terms mean, you know, but they're in the A plus place, and there's this rating scale that is so often based solely on a person's ability and level of learning. And for someone who is not successful in that way, it can really deteriorate or impact in a profound way their sense of self. That's the second group that struggles. And I often see with that group that later in life, these are people who oftentimes struggle with addictions, struggle with maintaining consistency in life, oftentimes are actually very successful materially a lot of the time, but are struggling in their relationships and in their health, in a sense, their basic responsibilities, etc. Third group is a younger age bracket of Bachrim, guys who are still in yeshiva, who also, similar to that second group, are not experiencing that level of success, are not the top guys, are having a much harder time performing and doing well in that environment with the amount of rigorous learning that is asked of them and that is put on the pedestal, and they don't seem to feel or to be able to really hit the mark on that. And because of that, they struggle a lot with insecurities and their self-esteem. And then there's a fourth group, which might sound very different. The fourth group is women. Women who feel spiritually disconnected, like Judaism doesn't really have something for them, that the men have learning, and the men have growth in their learning, and the men have so much going on in having a chavrusa and having a shir, but they don't have anything going on, and there isn't something for them, and they feel stuck, and they feel stalled, and disconnected, and disenchanted, and not sure where their place is in being a Jew that is alive and that is growing and inspired. These are four different groups that on the surface, if you meet someone from any one of those groups, they will present with a challenge that seems to be very unique to that group, very specific to that group. It's a woman's issue. It's a Bachrim's issue, a Bachar's issue. It's an adult who needs to figure out how to transition from learning to working type issue. It's a issue of someone who didn't do well in yeshiva and is now an adult. These are four different categories of issues that typically, when they're talked about, as standalone issues that are a function or a phenomenon that is a product of that group's particular circumstance. So this is an issue that relates to the challenge of being a Jewish woman, or this is an issue that relates to being a bachur in yeshiva who has ADHD, let's say. Or this is a issue that relates to a man that needs to figure out how to transition from learning to working. And it's talked about in that lens. But I believe that actually all four of these groups are struggling with the very same thing. All four of those issues are really symptoms. They're not the issue itself. They're not the cause. Each of those groups is actually just a symptom of the very same causal problem, the very same essential misunderstanding and misconception that is taking place in so many ways in Jewish life. Yiddishkeit is a vast and broad, multidimensional, multifaceted, colorful experience and lifestyle. The Torah is something that speaks to human life with a wide variety and a huge range of what the experience of being a Ben or Bas Torah means, someone who lives a devoted and engaged Jewish life, what that means. It ranges widely in what is entailed or what's possible within what it means to be a committed and observant and engaged Jew. It ranges from how we engage with Shabbos in certain ways to how we keep certain laws when it comes to business ethics. And it ranges from there into how we give tzedakah and charity and acts of kindness that we do. It ranges from how we go on a vacation and see a mountain range and how, with what eyes do we look at that mountain range and what do we feel when we experience that view and that beauty. It ranges from how we talk to God in our own words, in our own language, and how we pray and daven from an actual sitter. It's how we fall on the floor physically, actually moving our body, falling on the floor on Yom Kippur, or dancing at a Simchas Beis HaShoeva on Sukkos. It ranges from an intellectually deep, analytical, philosophical tradition of Judaism to a self-introspective, focused on tikkun amidos, on perfecting one's character and improving one's personality traits in Musar, to a deep legal analysis of Gemara and mining the depths of how to understand Jewish law, and from there to deep visual meditations on God and Hashem's presence in this world. And it ranges from there on how do we relate to children at home and parent our children, and how we relate to friends, and how we engage with our spouse, and what a marriage looks like, and what intimacy looks like. And it ranges from there into how we experience sadness, and how we think about the world, and how we think about history. And it ranges from there into how we taste food, and we engage with the act of eating, and how we engage with the act of smelling, and fragrance, and scents. And in times of the Beis HaMikdash, it engaged in the beauty of architecture, of a stunning building that was majestic and gorgeous and adorned with all sorts of material beauty that expressed and was a portal to transcendent spirituality. And even without the Beis HaMikdash, that's filtered down into the way that a shul is designed and experienced. And it ranges from that into lighting candles and sitting in outdoors in nature on Hanukkah and Sukkos. It ranges from that to hearing the sound of a shofar. It ranges to so many different aspects and parts of what it means to be a human being. And each of those things can be experienced in different ways. But unfortunately and sadly, what has happened for many people is that huge, vast range of what Jewish life means and what Torah is, because all of that is Torah, got constricted and narrowed in to no longer being Torah, but being Talmud Torah. From all of that, instead of all of that being alive and all of that being possible, instead, all of that, of course, is kept, but it's just kind of kept. It's just kind of something that we do or we have to do. It's just kind of the checklist. But what it really means to be a Jew, and the thing that's really valued and really seen as what it means to actually be alive and actually be engaged as a Jew, became narrowed into one specific thing called learning. And within learning, it became narrowed in to not include the vast ocean, the endless ocean of what it could mean to learn, because learning can include so many different things. There's so many different aspects of Torah, so many different ways to learn Torah, so many different genres of Torah that can speak to so many different people. It's endless what exists within the world of learning Torah. But instead of including all of that learning it became narrowed even more into being specifically Gemara. And then even within Gemara, in most contexts, it became narrowed in even from Gemara to being not all of Shas, but a certain handful of Masechtas, volumes. And then even within that, it got narrowed to being certain pages, certain blot, dapim, within those certain Masechtas. And then even within those dapim, it became a certain style of how to learn those dapim. And so if we start with this incredible range of how much different textures and dimensionality and colors exist within a real vibrant Jewish life, and now we have this tiny narrow path, that if you do this tiny narrow path well, then you are a really good Jew. And if you don't, you're second class. Now, to be very clear, that path, that narrow path, is incredible, and it's incredibly holy, and it's a huge mila. It's something very, very precious, and it's amazing for the people that it's meant for. The problem is not that path. In no way is what I'm saying indicating that there's anything missing in that path. The problem is not that path. The problem is trying to take all of Klal Yisrael and fit them onto that path. And to take all of life and all the stages of life and all the experiences of life and fit them onto that path. Because the reality is that there's so much more. I actually think, I don't know if this is true, but I think it's possible that the reason that path got so narrowed, because it's never been as narrow as it is today in Klal Yisrael. There was never a time, to my knowledge, in the history of Klal Yisrael, in the history of the Jewish people, that the expectation was for everyone to fit into that path the way that it is now. The biggest yeshivas in pre-war Europe were a few hundred people, not thousands and thousands the way it is now. It was never expected that everyone would learn for as long in this exact kind of a way, for as long as the expectation is for every average kid nowadays. That never existed before. And part of that is because we have a beautiful opportunity now, because of our safety and resources. We have an opportunity to allow more people to access that, and that's a good thing. Again, I'm not taking anything away from the beauty and the significance of that path. That's a really good thing, and more people should be doing that for those who it's the right thing for. But I think that part of why Judaism became so constricted is the Holocaust trauma. It's the trauma of the Holocaust, because if you think about trauma, trauma is constriction. Trauma is when something becomes very narrowed in. If you imagine someone under threat, their body constricts, it becomes tenses up. That's how we make a muscle. That's how we get ready to hide or ready to fight or ready to run. Versus if you imagine someone who's peaceful and at ease and there's no threat around, they're more open. Their arms are more open. They might be able to sit back more, more at ease. There's more space. There's more range, more expansiveness. And in a state of trauma, there's more constriction because we're trying to survive. And so right after the Holocaust, when we were just trying to make sure that Torah Jewry, that from life would continue and actually exist, we constricted into a very narrow path to make sure that we survived. And that was at the time essential and so necessary. And it saved Yiddishkeit. But the cost of that is that if that continues, there are so many people that are being hurt by that. Again, I don't know if this is true, but I think that might be why the Sephardi world doesn't have this to quite the same degree that the Ashkenazi world does. The Sephardi world, of course, has its own history of anti-Semitism and trauma, as all Jews do. But they didn't have this recent Holocaust trauma in quite the same way that the Ashkenazi world did. And I don't know that they had to undergo that same level of survival technique and constriction. And that's why Sfardim have a much more natural colorfulness to their Judaism. There's much more ease in the variety of engaging a more open, a more flowing and fluid experience, and not that tightness and that intellectualized rigidity that exists in this narrow path that has developed in more of the Ashkenazi world. But leaving that theory aside about trauma, because I don't know if it's true or not, this phenomenon, I think, is what underlies all four of those groups' challenges. The men who did great in yeshiva, but then transitioned to work and really struggle to feel like they're still a Ben Torah, is because in their minds, to be a Ben Torah means to be a Ben Talmud Torah. Not a Ben Torah, but a Ben Talmud Torah. It doesn't mean to be a person who's engaged in Torah. It means to be a person who's engaged in learning Torah. And if the only thing it means to be engaged in Torah is to be engaged in learning Torah, then when I don't have as much time to learn, I don't feel like I'm as connected anymore. And of course, that's the same thing for the men who didn't do so well in yeshiva. And it ruins their sense of self-esteem and their self-image and their sense that they can actually be a lichatchila, an ideal Jew. Because if the only thing that's ideal is this narrow path and I don't fit on that narrow path, then I can't be an ideal Jew. And that's, of course, true for the Bachrim as well, for the guys in yeshiva who are not doing great in their learning and are suffering because of that without getting the guidance and the sense that this is not the only way to be an ideal Jew. And I think this is actually very relevant to what a lot of people experience as an issue for women, feeling disconnected and not knowing what it means to have an excitement for Torah. Because when we hear those words, excitement for Torah, we think of an excitement for learning. But the point in all of this, for all four of those groups, is that excitement and lichatchila Torah living does not have to mean Talmud Torah living. It means Torah living. And Torah living can mean so many different things, and it includes so many different things. I actually find that I think it's so interesting how often when Chazal used the word Torah, people automatically assume it's referring to learning and not to keeping Taryag Mitzvos and not to Torah, because Torah doesn't just mean learning. Torah means living. It means all of Torah. Learning is one part of that. And learning is a tremendously important part of that. And Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam is a real statement. The Talmud Torah, learning Torah, stands at the pinnacle. That's a true statement for the person who's supposed to be learning. And also, though, it doesn't necessarily mean Gemara in that specific way. It can be a lot of different types of learning. And that is also Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. And so we widen the path of Torah to not mean Gemara learning in a specific way. And we include within Torah not just Gemara, but a variety of what it can mean to seriously engage in learning Torah. And then we broaden it even more to say that Torah doesn't only mean engaging seriously in learning all sorts of things, but it means living all the mitzvos of Torah and finding the mitzvah that speaks to you. The Gemara goes to the different Tanaim and Amoraim and speaks to each one of them what their unique mitzvah was, what it was that lit them up, what would be my Zahir Tfei. What was your father, Avich B'mai Zahir Tfei, the Gemara talks about. What was your father most careful about? But Zahir also means to shine. What mitzvah was it that shined in his life, that lit him up, that radiated through him? That there's different aspects of Torah for different people. And the person who's not the Gemara learner, but might be a different type of learner, is still a lichatchila Jew. And the person who might not even be such a major learner of any sort is also still able to be a lichatchila Jew. There's an amazing Gemara. The Gemara in Brachos says that as one of the Rabbanim in the Gemara walked past the farmers on his way to the Beis Medrash, he would say, "My work is in the Beis Medrash. Your work is in the field." I might think that since I learn, this is what he said as he walked by them. I might think that since I spend all day learning, and you only, the only fulfillment of Talmud Torah that you have is by saying Kriya Shema during Shachris and Kriya Shema at night in Mariv. You only learn because of the fact that when you say Kriya Shema during davening, that is a fulfillment, the Gemara says, of your basic requirement of learning. You fulfill your basic level need of learning through Kriya Shema, Shachris, and Arvis. I might think that since I spend all my time learning and you only learn that amount, I might think that I'm greater than you. And then he says, but no, because Echad Hamamit ve'Echad Hamarbe, Echad Barbe ve'Echad Hamamit, one who does a lot and one who does a little, B'Vad She'Chavin Libo L'Shamayim, as long as they're doing it for what the Ratzon Hashem is from them, from what God's will is from them at that time. And what that means is that that narrow path is not for everyone, and it's not even for everyone at all moments of their life. There's another amazing Gemara in Chagiga that says that Hashem cries for three different people. The third one is not so relevant to our topic right now, but the first two are incredible. The Gemara says that Hashem cries for the person who should be learning and isn't, which is so important because nothing I'm saying is about saying that there should be less learning for the people that should be. But Hashem cries for the people that should be learning and aren't. But then the Gemara says that there's a second group of people that that Hashem cries for. Hashem cries for the people that shouldn't be learning, but are. Because there are people that believe that the only way they can be a real Jew is more and more and more learning. And not just learning, but more and more and more Gemara learning. And the reality is that that's not actually what Hashem wants from all of us at all times in our lives. When I talk about this, people often respond to me by saying, so you're saying I don't have to grow anymore? And I always find that question so incredible because that question itself, as a follow-up to everything I just said, that itself is indicative of how deep, how deeply embedded this challenge is, this conception and this misconception. Because if someone hears everything I just talked about, and that means to them that they don't have to grow, that shows that what they think of growth as is learning. That growth means learning. And therefore, they would hear everything I just said to mean that, well, if you're saying that maybe I don't need to be learning as much, then therefore I don't need to be growing as much. But that prism, that way of hearing and thinking is exactly the problem. Because of course we should be growing. Of course we should be working on ourselves. We should be becoming more engaged and developing a deeper and deeper connection with Hashem and His Torah. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's specifically through learning and through Gemara. I think, in my experience, that there is a wide range of people on a sliding scale. And what it seems like to me is that there is a small but significant amount of people, but small group of people that should be learning in that small, narrow path that we talked about before. And then there's another group of people that is also small, maybe even smaller, but still a significant amount of people who are on the opposite extreme, who are what the Gemara is talking about when it says that they fulfill their mitzvah of Talmud Torah, Kriyat Shema, Shachris, and Arvis, and that's it. Because sitting and learning is not the way that their brain, their neshama, is built. It's not what it's built to do. And actually, the more they try doing it, the worse off they get. Because it just hurts them to experience the sense of failure again and again. Now, I think that's a small range of people, but I think it definitely exists. And then, in between those two minority groups, you have a vast range of people, to varying degrees, that are built to learn significantly and seriously. But that ranges in what that means, both in terms of how much time and what they're learning. How much of it is specifically Gemara, and how much of it includes learning Machshava, or Musar, or Chassidus, or Tanakh. And it can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And there's a huge range of what all that means. There's an amazing Medrash that says that by Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people didn't go through one path. They actually went through 12 separate paths. There were 12 separate, almost Kriyas Yamsuf tunnels, so to speak. But it's even more amazing because then the Medrash also talks about how the water, the walls between the different paths was transparent, was see-through, so they could see each other. The idea being that there's many paths of getting to Hashem, because it's not about, Yiddishkeit is not about learning. It's about connecting to Hashem. It's about doing the will of God in this world. So for some people, in some ways, in some times, that means one thing. And for other people, or the same people, but at different times, it means something else. And that's why there are different paths. And it's okay that there are different paths. It's actually ideal that there are different paths. That's why the different paths can actually see each other, because they're not a threat to one another. Now, the other question I always get when I talk about this, after the question of, so you're saying I don't have to grow, the next question is always, so you're saying learning is not the most important thing, but isn't that what we're always taught? And I think the answer is that learning is the most important thing in a certain regard. And in another regard, something else might be the most important thing. And in another regard, something else might be the most important thing. It's almost like asking, lahavdil, it's almost like asking, who's better, the center of the basketball team, the big man, or the point guard? Who's better? Well, I don't know. Better at what? Better at rebounding? The best point guard in the whole league is going to probably be worse at rebounding than the worst center in the league. Okay, but if we're talking about dribbling, so then the worst point guard in the league is probably better than the best center in the league. So it depends what we're talking about. So yes, Talmud Torah is the ideal in regards to something. And tefillah is the ideal in regards to something else. And staka is the ideal in regards to something else. And working on one's midos is the ideal in regard to something else. And shalom bayis is the ideal in regards to something else. And appreciating Hashem in nature and falling in love with Hashem and experiencing Avas Hashem the way the Rambam talks about it, by looking at nature and being amazed and wowed and experiencing the awesomeness of that and meditating on that, that is also the highest thing in a different regard. And it's not actually a competition. It's not mutually exclusive, because they're each higher and lower than each other in different aspects. And Hashem created different neshamas and different people and different experiences so that each of those aspects can get filled in this world. But the reason that I'm so passionate about this is because what I see so often with so many clients that I work with is what's called trauma reenactment. Trauma reenactment means that if a person experiences a traumatic experience, they oftentimes unconsciously recreate or go back to that traumatic experience again and again and again. And the reason they do this, despite how perplexing and counterintuitive it is to anyone looking at their life, the reason they do this is because the part of them that was hurt and the part of them that was in pain and still is in pain from the traumatic experience is hoping for vindication, for redemption, to try it again and this time be successful. To go back to that, if I can go back to that same experience, but this time have a different result, then I can feel better about what happened. I can kind of fix what happened. I can create closure on what happened. So the person who was once in an abusive relationship unconsciously chooses abusive relationships. in the hope that this time I'll be able to make it different. It will be better. And then I don't have to feel as bad about the previous ones because this is almost an enactment of that previous one, but this time it was fine. And so people so often who didn't fit in that narrow path and weren't built or meant to be on that narrow path just continue trying to go back to the narrow path. And either they actively go back to it and they try and try again, but it doesn't work for them because trauma reenactment never actually satiates anyone because it can't, because it's not actually giving you what you need. It's just putting you back into the same loop of whatever the trauma was the first time. So sometimes people actually go back to it, or the other version of trauma reenactment that happens here is an even more hidden version of it. Because what happens is if somebody believes, if we oftentimes look at someone in a community, and your Rabbanim are often bothered or confused by this, they look at someone in their community and the guy isn't doing well, he isn't growing, he isn't the type of Jew that the Rav thinks he can and should be. And it's like, why aren't you trying? Why aren't you doing anything? And the reason is because in this guy's mind, the only version of what it means to re-engage a more committed and serious Jewish life, the only thing that means is learning. And learning didn't work. So now he avoids everything. But the reason he avoids everything is because the only thing that he knows of what it would mean to re-engage would be to go back to his yeshiva days Gemara learning. Because that is the only thing that growth means. But that didn't work, and that won't work, and that he doesn't want to do. And so then, since that's the only thing that could be, he does nothing. So it's either the person that keeps going back, or it's the person who completely disengages. Both of those are, in a sense, parallel opposites of the perpetuation of this not fitting into the constriction and narrowness. And it holds people back in so many different ways. And this also connects to something that's kind of confusing for a lot of people. Because for the people who don't fall in the categories of what I was just talking about, where there's the trauma reenactment or the trauma reenactment avoidance, those two parallel opposites. But instead, you have the person who actually was doing great, the person who was learning really well and fit very well into that path. But now is unable to learn that many hours, or is not necessarily anymore the best guy in the Beis Medrash, or isn't getting that kind of attention or praise anymore for it, or is just feeling kind of dissatisfied. And that's confusing because it's like you look at this person and you think, or that person thinks to himself, like, I don't get it. I did well in the system. It actually did work for me. But the problem is really the same, because it's like, if you think of the kid who gets like straight A's all the time, on the one hand, that's great. He'll feel good about himself. But on the other hand, it actually can, not always, but it can create a kind of either anxiety of I need to always continue getting the straight A's, or it creates a dependency on the attention for having performed so well. Or it creates a sense of self that is defined by performance and achievement. And that person, so long as they have that achievement and they have that ability to get that positive attention and they have the ability to keep getting that result, so they can feel good in that. But underneath that, there isn't really the development of a healthy sense of self that I myself am good, because it's really just I'm good in regards or in the way of this certain behavior or this certain achievement. And then later in life, if now they're in a bigger pool, and so there's more fish that they're competing with, or they're no longer in the pool at all, and now there isn't that ability to be the best, either because there are people who are better, or because there just isn't even that grading or competition anymore because life circumstances just changed. And so now I'm learning morning Seder with a Chavrusa, and I'm learning night Seder with a Chavrusa. But no one's ranking who's the best guy anymore, because that's at a certain stage in life, it's just not really relevant in that way. And if I haven't really developed the underlying experience of what learning is really about, and really about that connection with Hashem, and I haven't really developed that sense of relationship. So then I'm dissatisfied, and I don't feel like I'm connected anymore, and I don't feel like it's enough, and I'm not getting the positive attention. And so even for the person who did do well in the system, it has the potential to create certain challenges. And so what do we do with all of this? Where does all of this take us? Where does all of this lead us? I think what we want to think about is going into Shavuos, into Kabbalas HaTorah, with a broader Kabbalas HaTorah, a Kabbalas HaTorah, the whole Torah, the whole experience of what that can mean for each individual person standing at Har Sinai. The psukim by Har Sinai, when the Torah describes the preparation and the instructions that the Jewish people are given, the most emphasized thing, it's repeated so many times that it's bizarre almost at first glance, how many times this is emphasized again by Hashem, but of course it's for good reason, is Hagbalas Hahar, is the demarcating of the different boundaries around the mountain, of where different people can stand and where they can't go past. And one of the things that this communicates to us is that each person has a place, and each person has a specific place. Ezehu ha'ashir ha'sameach b'chelko. The wealthy person is the one who is happy in his place. The one who knows that this is where I can be. This is where I need to be. I don't need to be somewhere else. I need to engage with the Judaism that is my Judaism, the one that is the version of this, the version of this whole experience that my neshama is supposed to connect with. As the Vilna Gaon talks about, each person in the times of a Navi, each person was able to go to the prophet and find out what the root of their soul was for their specific path. In our times, we don't have that anymore, but the Vilna Gaon still says we can actually access that information from within ourself, from tuning in to what resonates with us, what lights us up, what speaks to us, to realize that there's more variation, there's more variety, there's more of a range and a broad scope of what Kabbalas HaTorah means, that there can be excitement about a variety of things. For some people, that can be Gemara learning, and for other people, it can be other learning, and for other people, it can be other mitzvos and other ways of relating to Hashem. Because really, Kabbalas HaTorah is the wedding between the Jewish people and Hashem. It's really the excitement for the relationship, and that relationship can manifest in many different languages, in many different colors, in many different aspects to different people. And so we're receiving the Torah with open arms, with broadly stretched arms, that there's spaciousness, there's room, there's expansiveness for different people to experience different things. There's an idea that I love on this topic about when the Jewish people are in the Midbar and they get to this water known as Meimara, they get to this bitter water, and Hashem says to them, and they complain that the water is bitter, and Hashem tells Moshe to throw a stick into the water, a piece of wood into the water to sweeten it. And we know that the water is symbolic of Torah. Torah is compared to water. And that what it means that the water was bitter is that Torah was bitter for them. And Hashem tells Moshe to throw a stick into the water. And a stick, a tree, is also, Torah is also compared to a tree. Eitz Chaim hi. Torah is like a tree. So it's very interesting. Hashem is saying, sweeten the Torah, sweeten the bitter water with more Torah by throwing an Eitz Chaim into the water. So that seems strange. Well, if Torah is bitter, how is more Torah going to make it not bitter? And actually, unfortunately, that is what many people try and do. That's the trauma reenactment. This Torah is bitter for me. Okay, so just do more of it. And if you just keep going, mitoch shelo lishma balishma, it'll come, it'll get better, it'll get better. Just do the same thing that didn't work for you for the past 10 years, the past 20 years, the past 30 years. Just do it again, but it will work. Wait, but it's been 50 years. Yeah, just keep doing it, and it'll work. And that's not what the Torah here is teaching us. What the Torah here is actually teaching us is when the Torah compared to water doesn't work, don't just do more water, but also don't give up on Torah. Instead, find the Torah that's not like water, but is like a tree. meaning why is the Torah compared to water sometimes and to a tree other times and to fire other times, and it's compared to so many different things? Why is it compared to so many different things? Because there's so many different aspects and so many different versions and so many different ways of accessing and experiencing Torah. And what the Torah here is telling us is that if one of those versions is bitter to you, don't give up on the whole thing. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't give up on the whole thing. But also don't just trauma reenact. Don't just go back to the same thing that is not meant for you, that isn't working for you. Instead, stay within the world of Torah and access another dimension of it. Look at it from another perspective. Try something out that's different. Experiment with something that's out of the box from what you're used to. Throw into the bitter Torah, into the bitter water, a different version of Torah. And then you will find that you can make it sweet. And keep doing that until you find the right thing. Be a little bit more willing to engage in trial and error, to be risky, to just throw things against the wall and see what sticks. Try and try and try again in different ways. Because there is a piece, there's a dimension, there's a way, there's an access point for each person in a different way. And that's the broader Kabbalah Satorah. And to really do this work, to really heal this, we need to go back to the parts therapy that I've spoken about in many other contexts on this podcast, which means turning inwards to the younger part of self that was in that context where the only thing that was possible to be a lechatchila Jew, to be an ideal Jew, was the narrow path. And that younger part either did very well and became dependent on that, and it's no longer working, or that younger part didn't fit to begin with and it was really broken by it. And to have the adult who now understands a broader Kabbalah Satorah, a more spacious understanding of what it means to have relationship with Hashem, to have that adult part of self engage the younger part of self and face him, listen to him or her, and engage and help nurture and raise that child part, to let them know that life is longer than school. It's a line from Avyanki Horowitz that he tells people that school is clearly not meant for. He tells them as teens, don't worry, life is longer than school. You won't have to be in this forever. To show them that the way school measures a person's worth is not the only measurement of worth. That there are other ways of being an ideal Jew, that there's a lot of possibility, that you're not stuck in this, that this is not your only source of value or your only source of merit, that what it's really about is a meaningful, loving relationship with our Creator, who created each of us in our own unique way with our own unique spot at the mountain, and we're not meant to go into anyone else's spot. And that there's a broad range of possibilities of what that means. And that if one part of Torah or one version of Torah feels bitter, that doesn't mean we have to just keep doing it. And it doesn't mean we have to give up on the whole thing. It means we can keep doing it, but doing it in a new way. And we can try new ways. And none of that is b'dieved. It's actually l'chatchila. It's not secondary. It's actually ideal. And when we have that conversation, that relationship with the younger part, we can help them have, as we've spoken about in other contexts, that Yitzias Mitzrayim, that exodus from the constriction, to grow out of the narrowness, out of the boundaries, and into the expansiveness, into the ability to really engage Torah and have a Kabbalah Satorah that can speak to all of us in the way that we can have our relationship with Hashem, our individual relationship, in the context of the broader Klal Yisrael, that we can walk through our lane of Kriyas Yamsuf with visibility to all the other lanes, to fit into our place in the way that Hashem asks and calls for our relationship with him in the world.